Good morning. It's wonderful to see you all again. As a funeral director friend of mine says, it's better to be seen than viewed. But again, it's wonderful to be here. I'm Jim Fox with Chosen People Ministries. Chosen People Ministries is an international ministry reaching out to Jewish people with the gospel, wherever Jewish people are. And normally it's at this point that I would spend some time talking about our ministry here in South Florida. But with everything going on, I feel like I need to talk a little bit about Israel. Would that be okay? So first of all, we do have our brochures in the back. If you don't get our newsletter, shame on you. Take the time to fill out your name and address, or even just your name and email address so that you can keep up with us. You could be praying for us in our ministry here in South Florida. But when we talk about what's going on with Israel now, there's just so much to say. We don't have to repeat the news. We don't have to go into the gory details. But I would ask you to pray, first of all, for our staff there in Israel. We have over 30 staff serving in Israel. And right now, a lot of their time and energy and effort are spent first of all, trying to find places for people to stay, because over 500,000 people have been evacuated from their homes, both in the south and in the north, because of the various attacks. And people are just, we have people staying in our center, we have people staying in homes, wherever we can help accommodate people. We've gotten hotel rooms for a lot of people who have been misplaced. So a lot of it is just trying to find places for people who are refugees in their own country, trying to live. And then, on top of that, we're also trying to help those who have been called up into the reserve. So over 300,000, over 360,000 young people have been called back into service, into the reserves. A lot of them have gone up to the north. Some of them have gone down to the south and are involved in what's going on there now. But they've been called up so quickly that a lot of them don't have the resources that they need. Even things as simple as a battery to charge their cell phone so they can keep in touch with their families, underwear, socks, just necessities that they're missing out on. We're helping to provide some of those needs as well. And in the process, obviously sharing our faith with a lot of folks as well. We've seen people come to know the Lord and be baptized already during this time. So just pray for our ministry. Pray for the Israeli government. Because basically whatever they decide, whatever they do, they're going to be condemned. That's just the reality. And I want you to understand, as we consider what's going on with Israel, some like to look at it through a political lens. And there's a lot of things you could say about that politically. The arguments are all out there, but our view of Israel can't be political. It's not a matter of politics for us. There are a lot of it that look at the lens of prophecy. And listen, prophecy is scripture. It's important, but sometimes when we look through the lens of prophecy, we lose sight of the people. And sure, God has plans and promises for Israel that he's going to keep. And he talks about some of, you've gone through the book of Revelation. And listen, the dragon's still trying to kill the woman. That's just the way it is. It's more what's going on with the people. God is going to fulfill what God said he's going to do. Where are we in that timeline? Somewhere before the end. And listen, don't look at the news for fulfillment of prophecy, because there are going to be things that look promising. And listen, things are in place, but there are more things that still need to be put into place. And we need to trust God. We need to keep our eyes on him, and we need to occupy ourselves, not just looking at the headlines and how it might be the fulfillment of prophecy. For some of us, it's a very personal thing. I have family and dear friends in Israel, and they're going through all of this, and they're ministering, and I told you some of the things that they're doing, and they're constantly putting in long days trying to minister to as many people as they can. But inside, they're hurting, they're broken. because of everything that's going on and some of the horrific things that have been done to the people there, people that they know, people that are their friends, that are now dead or in the hands of Hamas. So for some of us, it's very personal. But again, ultimately, we need to look through the lens of Scripture. And again, first and foremost, Scripture tells us that God continues to have plans and promises for Israel as a nation. We understand that. The Scripture says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jerusalem doesn't mean the church. It means Jerusalem and the people that God has called. And that's important for us, because if God is no longer faithful to Israel, what makes you think that he's going to keep on being faithful to you? He made promises to them as a nation and as a people, and he's bound to keep those promises. And it's not a matter of their obedience. They are not obedient right now. Most of them are far away from him. That doesn't mean that we always agree with everything the Israeli government does. And right now, half of the government doesn't agree with what the other half is doing. But we agree with the promises of God. And listen, when God says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, I know what side of that I want to be on. Secondly, we need to understand that this isn't a physical battle, predominantly. It's a spiritual battle. And what's going on in Israel now is just one front of a multi-front war. We live in a society, and if you've been following the news, and listen to sane, rational, compassionate people condemning Israel and applauding Hamas, who has done such atrocities, you know that our world has gone cuckoo bananas. That's a technical phrase. But we're no longer dealing with the realm of logic. You know, there's truth of history, there's truth of biology, there's truth that our society has pushed off to the side to hold on to an idea or a thought that's been promoted with such power and force of will that it's been held to as truth without looking at the facts. And so many things are done these days without pursuing the facts. There's so many people who are showing overwhelming hostility and emotion over things that aren't true, that we need to be careful about our own hearts, right? So we need to look at everything through the lens of what's true, because that's the spiritual battle right now. Satan longs to deceive. And the Scripture says about the end times, one of the hallmarks of that is even some in the body would be deceived. We need to be careful. We need to be on the alert. Because who's the enemy here? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against powers, principalities. Satan is the father of lies. And if we live in a world of deception, we know where that's from. And deception abounds, and people are deceived. And we need to pray and fight. There's one more point I'm going to make, but I'm going to save that for the end of the message. But again, I would just urge you to pray. Pray for Israel. Pray for our staff there. Pray for the Palestinian people. And that's a hard one, but I'll talk more about that at the end of the message. So let me pray for us really quick before we look into God's Word. Lord God, we love you, and we've professed that already, and we don't love you enough, and we need to give more love to thee, and we pray that that's where our hearts would be, and we pray that you would indeed open the eyes of our hearts as we come to you now and look at your word, that you would challenge the way that we think and the way that we act. It has to be contrary to the world. It has to be different, because you're different. You lead us in a different way, Lord. Help us. Send forth your light. Send forth your truth. Let them invade our minds and our hearts and our lives today, Lord, so that we would be changed, that we would be different, that we would be new. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are still on your throne and that we can trust you. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was back in Israel back in July, and we had a staff conference where we got together just to worship and to encourage one another. Our staff from throughout the world, we had a couple of hundred folks there from all over the world, and just it was a wonderful time. But we stayed there an extra week to spend some time with our family that's there. And we didn't do a lot of sightseeing, but we went to a few places. And one of the places that we went to that struck me, and the Lord spoke to me there, was a city called Joppa. And if you're familiar with Joppa, there's a couple of different things that happen biblically in Joppa. And at first they seem unrelated, but I want to sort of look at them together and see the message that God has for us in comparing the two. So I'm not going to go into deep detail in both of the accounts here. There's so many different things we could say. But I want to look at the two different instances, the two different people involved, and from there be able to glean some truth and some challenges for us in our own life. So what I call the message today is a tale of two servants. And the two servants are Jonah, the prophet of God. We see his book in the Old Testament. And Peter in Acts chapter 10. But let's set up the stories here. First, let's look at the calling of the two servants. First, Jonah. We know the story of Jonah, right? It says in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, again, just to put the setting here, Israel is a divided kingdom at this point. In the north is Israel, in the south is Judah. And Israel has been bad since that split took place. And they got worse and worse and worse. And God raised up an enemy that ultimately was going to scatter them before Babylon came and took Judah into captivity. And that enemy was Assyria. And the capital of Assyria was Nineveh. Nineveh was brutal. They were horrific in what they did to the lands that they conquered. And God sent Jonah to Nineveh. Now, Jonah was a prophet in Israel. And it speaks in other passages in Scripture about his ministry in Israel. But here, God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. He speaks to him directly. It doesn't say it came to him in a vision, in a dream. It just says the word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. Cry against it. Why? It's a message of judgment. Why? Their wickedness has come up before me. Very simple, very straightforward. Then we see, again with Jonah, direct message from God, message of judgment. When it comes to Peter in Acts chapter 10, it's a little bit different, right? And again, if you're familiar with the account here, listen to what goes on. It says in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion that was called centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. So think of this. There's this Roman centurion. He in a sense, is the enemy, right? Because Israel was in subjugation to Rome, but this guy was a good guy. He loved the Lord. He loved the Jewish people. He actually supported Israel and the Jewish people. And it says in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And then it says, now dispatch some men to Joppa, and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. And when I was in Joppa, I actually saw Simon's house. But think about this. Here, God is going to be calling Peter to Cornelius' house, but he didn't tell Peter that. Right, he told Cornelius to send someone to get Peter. Now, God was setting the stage with Peter as well, because we know also in that chapter, while this was going on and God was speaking to Cornelius, Peter was at the house of Simon the Tanner, and he was up on the roof praying. Why was he up on the roof? Because a tanner, if you're familiar with that business, it must have smelled horrible inside the house. So he was up on the roof praying. Right, and God gives him a vision. Right, a sheet comes down with all sorts of animals and beasts, and God says to Peter, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." You know, I was in New York, and I was born and raised in Brooklyn. But sometimes I went upstate New York to speak in churches, and one church had a kill and eat club. You know, there were a bunch of hunters there; they would kill and eat. But that's God said to Peter, "Arise, kill and eat." And Peter said, "I can't do that. Some of these animals are unclean. I can't eat what's unclean." And then again, the voice comes, "Kill and eat." He says, "God, I can't." Third time, "Kill and eat." Peter says the same thing. The sheet goes up into heaven. And Peter's thinking about this dream and this vision when there's a knock on the door, and Cornelius' men are there looking for Peter. Right? Peter puts the pieces of the puzzle together. But with Peter, the calling isn't quite the same as Jonah. There's indirect and in stages. God sent Cornelius, an angel, to speak to him, and then God prepared Peter's heart through that vision, but he didn't give him the details of what was going to go on or even what the message was, right? And we could just make a small application here, right? God doesn't call us all the same way, does he?
That's right.
God works in our hearts and in our lives differently. He knows what we need, and he knows what to bring us through so we're ready to hear what he wants us to say. And that's why we can't look at how God calls someone else and says, "Well, that didn't happen to me, so God can't be calling me." You know, God is always calling you. God always, you know, I know you guys know the scripture, so I don't have to tell you that Pastor Darren isn't the minister of this church and Pastor Gary isn't the minister of this church. You are the ministers of this church. They're just your trainers. They're just your mentors to help you and to prepare you for the work of ministry.
Yes.
But you are the ministers. Each one of you is called. And God has called you and worked in you differently to do different things. And we just go on the rest of the message talking about this, and we can't. But again, there's different ways that God calls us. So comparing the calling of the two messengers there. But then let's talk about the responses. With Jonah, we know the story, don't we? God said, "Go to Nineveh." Where was Nineveh from where Jonah was? Nineveh was east. So what does Jonah do? But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to where? To Joppa. Why? Because that's right there on the coast. He finds a ship which was going to Tarshish. Tarshish, many believe, is in Spain. So, you know, God called him east. He said, "I'm going the other way as far as I can go." He paid the fare and went down into it, into the ship to go with them to Tarshish. And listen to what it says here, from the presence of the Lord. He wasn't running from Nineveh. He was running from the presence of the Lord. Can we do that?
No.
Is there any place where you can run or hide to get away from the Lord? And Jonah's going to find that out, isn't he? But God called Jonah, a very direct call, and Jonah moves in the other direction. And you ask yourself, well, why would Jonah do this? He's a prophet of God. This isn't a new game for him. He's been a prophet for some time, and God is calling him to do a job, to send a message of judgment on enemies. That makes sense. Why wouldn't he want to do that? Well, we have some insight a bit later on, and I'll read the verse now. We'll talk more about chapter 4, but in chapter 4, verse 2, it says, he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. God, I knew what you were going to do. It wasn't that I didn't want to bring a message of judgment to the enemy, but I know you, God. Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. He said he knew God was gracious and God might forgive them. That's why he ran away. Even a prophet of God can have a hard heart, can't they? And again, just because we're all ministers doesn't mean that we're all where we should be spiritually. And that's why we need each other, isn't it? That's why we need to encourage one another. Because sometimes, out of our anger, out of our frustration, you can understand why Jonah would be angry. He knew what Nineveh was going to do to his people eventually. And he was angry. He was mad. He saw their brutality. He saw the horrors of what they did to other nations. He said, I want God to forgive them. But God had other plans. So Jonah runs in the other direction. What about Peter? What does Peter do? In Acts chapter 10, verse 23, Cornelius's folks knock on the door. So he, Peter, invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day, what did he do? He got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Didn't ask a question because God had prepared his heart to go with them. And that becomes important. Everything in his culture, everything in his understanding would say, don't go to this guy. He's a Roman centurion. The Romans are our enemies. Why should I go to his house? Plus, it's a Gentile house. I'm Jewish. I can't eat food in his house. That's against the law. That would make me unclean. And yet Peter, because God prepared his heart, went beyond those barriers. And he went and followed them to Cornelius' house. So we see the two callings and we see the two responses, totally opposite responses. Jonah goes in the other direction. Peter goes without question. Then we look at the outcomes of the two. What are the results of their ministry? With Jonah, well, we know that there's a bit of a gap there, because what happens to Jonah? Jonah gets on that ship to Tarshish. What happens on the ship to Tarshish? They encounter winds and waves. The boat literally is being ripped apart by the storm. And the crew is doing everything possible to keep the ships from sinking. And finally, they cast lots to figure out whose fault it is that this is happening, and the lot falls to Jonah, the guy who's sleeping in the bottom of the ship. And they said, what did you do? And he says, well, I'm a prophet from God, and I'm going in the opposite direction I need to. And they said, well, what are we supposed to do? And he said, you need to throw me overboard. And they do everything in their power to save Jonah's life. These aren't Jewish sailors. They're pagan sailors, but they're doing everything in their power to save a prophet of God. And yet they can't. And he ends up going overboard, and we know what happens, right? A big fish story. The big fish comes and swallows Jonah. And chapter 2 is all Jonah's prayer in the big fish. How he cries out to God. How he repents. And then how the big fish spits up Jonah. Yeah, and some people say he was spit up in Nineveh, but Nineveh's not on the coast. He was probably spit up at Joppa again. And what does God say? Chapter 3, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, okay, let's try this again. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. God said, let's try this again. What are you going to do? Jonah didn't have much of a choice, so he goes to Nineveh, right? What happens at Nineveh? So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. When Jonah began to walk through the city 1 day's walk, he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, period. God's going to wipe you all out. You're just nasty. God doesn't want anything to do with you. He's going to kill you all. Sorry. He didn't even say sorry. He just made the proclamation that God had told him to make because that's what God had called him to do. And that was it. There was no hope. There was no possibility of hope. There was no saying, you should do something to change your ways. But what happens? Then the people of Nineveh believed God and called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And then in verse 10 of chapter 3, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Jonah eventually ended up going and doing what God told him to do. And as a result, the people repented and they were spared judgment. They accepted the message and they were spared. That needs to be a challenge for us. How many people does God bring into our life where we say, this person doesn't have any hope, right? So many times we encounter people and we hear what they have to say politically, or we see some of the things that they do and we say, this is a lost cause. You know? And sometimes we're like Jonah and we say, we want this to be a lost cause. But God might have different plans, right? Then we see what happens with Peter. While Peter was still speaking these words, Peter had went to Cornelius' house. He ended up sharing the gospel with them and presenting the gospel. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers, the Jewish believers who had come with Peter to see what was going to happen, they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Again, keep in mind what's going on here. Everyone who believed in Jesus up to this point was Jewish. Believing in Jesus was a Jewish thing. It was exclusively a Jewish thing. And here, God opens up the door. God uses Peter. Remember what it says about Peter? When he makes his great confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says to him, I give you the keys to the kingdom. That doesn't mean that he was going to be the Pope. But God used Peter to unlock the door for the Gentile world. He opened up the door here to the Gentile world. And what happened? The Holy Spirit came and they started speaking in other languages. Where have we seen that before? Acts chapter 2. When those Jewish believers were first gathered together after Jesus rose from the dead, God sent the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Pentecost, and they started speaking in other languages. God did this specifically in this instance to say to Peter, listen, this is the same thing going on right here and now. So those that Peter would normally have no desire to go to and wouldn't even bother, God sends him. And God does a miraculous work here. He poured out the Spirit on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And he goes on to say, then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus the Messiah. Then they asked him to stay on a few days. So again, what's the response? The interesting thing, Jonah was rebellious. He went in the other way, and yet God still did what he wanted to do, right? Peter was faithful. He went along, and again, God did a miracle. There was repentance. There was salvation in that home, in that household. But what does that tell us? What do we see from this? It doesn't matter if you're planning on being faithful or not. God's still going to use you, and God's still going to accomplish the work that he wants to get done, sometimes despite you. That should be comforting. It also should be challenging because, listen, you don't want to go through what Jonah went through, right? Does anyone want to go through what Jonah went through? No. No. So when God calls you to do something, do it. Because he's going to get it done anyway. Might as well faithfully allow him to use you. Then experience the consequences and still God use you. But we see the comparison of the calling, the comparison of the responses, the comparison of the outcomes. But there's one more thing I want to look at and spend a little bit more time here. And that's a comparison of the lessons to the servants themselves. Because really that's the key to both of these stories and the thing that ties them both together. We see the first in Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, it's interesting because what did Jonah do? He didn't want to go to Nineveh, right? He said, I knew that you were going to be gracious. He proclaims this message of judgment. Nineveh starts repenting. Once they start repenting, what does Jonah do? He goes outside the city, sits down, and waits to see what God's going to do. He's hoping that God's going to change his mind and still destroy them. But he just sits there pouting. And he basically says to God at the beginning of chapter 4, he says, God, kill me. God, just take my life. And what happens is we see verse 2 that we read before where he says, listen, I knew that you were going to be compassionate to these people. And then he just sits there and he watches. And God does something interesting. It says that God, just as God appointed the fish to swallow Jonah, God appoints a plant. And he's sitting out in the hot sun in the desert there. A plant all of a sudden comes up, huge leaves, spreads over him, gives him shade, and he has shade there while he's sitting. And he's happy because he has shade. And he's sitting there with the shade, and the next day, the sun comes up, but it says God appoints a worm to destroy the plant. So again, think of it. All this is going on. Nineveh is repenting. Nineveh is praising God and worshiping. Jonah's sitting there pouting. He has this plant. He's happy because of the plant. The plant dies. And Jonah says, Lord, just kill me. he says, I'm done. And God says something to Jonah. In verse 10, he says, and the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow. He was happy because of the plant. And he was upset because the plant died. Why was he happy because the plant died? Because he was uncomfortable again. It was providing comfort for him. But he said, you're unhappy because of the plant. You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and for which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Here's the kicker to the story. The last words in the book of Jonah. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between the right and left hand? You know, there are 120,000 people. Some say this is infants. Some say this is people just were mentally or emotionally deficient. They didn't understand the right hand between the left. 120,000 people you would be happy to wipe out because of your enemies. But God says, shouldn't I have compassion on the city where there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? Do you see what God is saying there? God is saying, Jonah, you're looking through things through a certain lens. Through the lens of your experience, through the lens of who you are as an Israelite, through the lens of your own comfort. You know, the plant came up, it gave you comfort, the plant's gone, so you're angry, so you're upset. But I made these people, he said. And they might be your enemies, but I made them. And a lot of them don't even know who you are, don't even care. They don't even know the difference between their right hand and their left, and you would rather have me destroy them all. Is it wrong for me to have compassion on them? Was it wrong for God to have compassion on you? Because I guarantee you there are people who have looked at your life in the past and said, man, God should just wipe that guy out. You know, that's true for me. And yet God was gracious to us. God forgave us, and we like that. But then we see others that might be on the other side of the political spectrum. We see others whose actions that we are not just displeasing to the Lord, but just make us uncomfortable. We say, I wish God would just wipe them out. But God might have other plans. Then we see Peter. And Peter, when he was preaching to Cornelius' house, before he began preaching, he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me. How did he show me? With that vision of the sheet coming down. God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. And then he goes on to say a bit later on, 10:34-35, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Because he's not just the God of Israel. He is the God of it all. Even Jewish prayers present this. You know, it's interesting that this attack came at the end of a Jewish holiday called Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. We've talked about that before. But that Feast of Tabernacles, one of the things it talks about is God's kingship, and not just God's kingship over Israel, but God's kingship over the whole earth. That God is the one who provides for the needs for the whole earth. It's interesting that it's at that time, at that holiday, that this attack would happen. But God loves all people. God has a heart, and God has a plan and a purpose for Israel and for the Jewish people. But God has a heart for all people. So some questions I want you to consider, and then I'll talk about the third thing that we need to remember concerning the Israeli-Palestinian war. The first question is, who is God calling you to? And you say, oh no, God's not calling me to anybody. No, it's not true. You need to remember the sign that Pastor Gary showed you at the beginning. Because God is calling you to someone. He's bringing people into your life. And usually it's the people that make you feel most uncomfortable are the people that he's calling you to. You know, it's interesting. We get a chance to minister to many people, and we've been in the church where we've been at for over 10 years now, and we've grown accustomed to the fact when there are people that come in that are not quite normal. They always end up finding their way to me and Rebecca. And people say, you know, why do you do this? And it's not that this is what we do. It's God brings them to us. You know, and it's, you know, we don't feel like we have hearts of compassion. We're not very compassionate people. Yet God is growing compassion in us because he keeps on bringing people who are so broken and so needy that it scares other people away, other believers away, and yet God gives us the opportunity to speak into their lives. Who is God calling you to? Who are the people that God has been bringing into your life? Who are the people that God has brought into your life that you want to run in the other direction from? Again, think of these stories that we've been talking about. And the other question is, what barriers are in the way to your obedience? What's getting in the way of you doing what God has called you to do? Is it politics? Is it hygiene? is it, you know, something that that person is doing that is keeping you? Should it be keeping you? What things got in the way of the people who shared the Lord with you? And yet God brought people into your life. And they loved you and they showed the love of God to you. And sometimes they didn't do it the best way. And yet God used them to speak to your heart. God wants to use you. It's like the old story, you're the only Bible that some people will ever see. You know, people think that they know the Bible. People think that they know who Jesus is. That's one of the great problems as we share the gospel with Jewish people. Jewish people think that they know who Jesus is. Because why? Because they know Christians throughout the centuries who killed them and hated them and destroyed them. Even today, there are people who call themselves Christians who are applauding Hamas. That's horrific. And they say, well, these are followers of Jesus. Obviously, that's what Jesus wants them to do. So we don't want anything to do with this Jesus. But they don't see the real Jesus. They don't see the Jesus who came as a Jewish boy, lived a Jewish life, loved his people, and died for them. In fulfillment of their law and their prophets. The Jesus who spoke words of love even to enemies. That's not the Jesus they see. But they need to see that in you. Because if you don't go to the people that God calls you to, who's going to go to them? And I guarantee you, if you choose not to, God's going to do it anyway. And it might not be an easy process for you in that equation, but God wants to use you. What barriers are there in the way of your obedience? Do you understand God wants to do something in their life and in yours through this? God wants to grow you and change you through those very people that you are finding difficult to reach out to. God wants you not to depend upon you in this. You say, well, I can't reach that person. You're probably right. You can't. But Jesus and the Holy Spirit living within you can do amazing things. Things beyond your ability. If you just confine yourself to your abilities, you're not going to do anything.
That's right.
God calls us to be supernatural. Never confine yourself to what you think you can do or you can't do. You know, it's interesting. Some of you got my prayer letters. Over the past 6 months, I've been going through some health issues. And people say, well, you know, are you going to stop traveling and just... I'm still standing. God has still given me the ability to talk. And as long as I have the ability to do what God has called me to do, I'm going to do it. Scripture calls what we go through momentary light afflictions, but they lead to an eternal weight of glory. We can't focus on the afflictions. We need to focus on the glory, because that's where God is calling us to. You understand, God wants to do something in the people around you, and He wants to do something in your heart, in your life, through those interactions. And that's the third point that I want to bring up as we talk about what's going on in Israel now. First, I said we need to remember the promises of God to Israel, and that's true. Secondly, we need to remember that it's a spiritual battle, not just a physical war. And that's true. But one of the aspects to that spiritual battle is sometimes God will have us focus on one truth to the dismissal of another truth. God loves Israel, but that doesn't mean that He hates the Palestinians. Do we understand that?
Right.
We need to understand, just as Jonah needed to understand about Assyria, that just because someone's an enemy doesn't mean that God can't work in their heart and in their life. We need to pray for the Palestinian people. And some would say, well, you know, they follow Hamas. Well, that's all they know. That's all they have. They're stuck under the lies of that. And even those who have wanted to leave when Israel said leave weren't able to leave because of Hamas. Again, I don't want to make this a political thing, but Hamas not only brutalized Israelis, but they brutalized their own people. Their focus is on a cause. And whenever, what's wrong with many within Christianity today? We focus on causes rather than people. You know, I want to tell you, and hopefully you're familiar with this, something that C.S. Lewis said, and it's been sticking in my mind a lot lately. And what C.S. Lewis said is that you have never met a mere mortal. What does that mean? It means that nations come and go. Nations, they run their course. The Roman Empire came, it had its power, it had its heyday, it faded. Scripture tells us the sun, the moon, the stars are all going to fade away. You know, one of the problems with the thinking of the world is they look at the earth and the solar system as something that's basically eternal. And we're just small pimples. The scripture tells us the opposite. Those things are going to fade away. Nations will come and go, but you're going to live for eternity. Every person you meet is going to be either an eternal glory or an eternal ruin. Where they end up, in some part, you have a part to play in. Are you going to point them to the truth that would make them an eternal glory? Or are you going to allow them to fade to an eternal ruin? I don't want to see anyone in that position. Understand that when we think of this conflict, we could think about the prophecy, we could think about the promises of God, and we need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but we also need to pray for the Palestinian people, because they are people created in the image of God, people who will live for eternity. And right now, many of them are heading to eternal ruin. Let's pray. Lord God, we just want to thank You for this time. And as we think of these things, Lord, we go and we do pray for this conflict. We pray for the preservation of life, Lord. We pray for Israel and the decisions it has to make. And it's not wrong for Israel to protect its borders. It's not wrong for Israel to protect its people. But when it comes to us and our heart and what we need to do, Lord, we need to pray for wisdom for Israel and for its government and for its people, and that they would see their Messiah. But we also need to pray for the Palestinians, because they need to know you. They need to see you. They need a hope beyond Hamas, because there is no hope in Hamas. There is no hope in the Quran. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved, but the name of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would work in the hearts and lives of Jewish people, as you already are right now, but also in the hearts of many of the Palestinians right now, who are also feeling that weight and that hopelessness. Lord, I pray for the hearts of many believers who, when they think about this, they only think in terms of politics. They only think in terms of prophecy. And they may even pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but they don't think of the need of the Jewish people for their Messiah. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would challenge our thinking, that you would remind us who you're calling us to love, and that we would love them the way you love us. Lord, we have a choice. We could be like Peter, and we could be obedient and praise you when you do amazing things through us, or we could be like Jonah and be miserable and run in the other direction and still end up being used by you. But Lord, there's so much blessing, so much greater blessing in obeying you and trusting you and stepping out in faith and doing what's difficult and hard for the sake of your kingdom and your glory. Help us to be your true ministers and your true servants today. In Jesus' name, amen.